Blog Talk Radio.
Healing rain is coming down. It's coming nearer to this old town. Rich and poor, weak and strong, it's bringing mercy, it won't be long. Healing rain is coming down, it's coming closer to the lost and found. Tears of joy and tears of shame are washed forever in Jesus' name.
Good morning, world, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and this is the Monday edition of The Cross in the Desert. Last program, last week, I was on vacation, had a very special interview with Pastor Don, as he had a former Iranian political prisoner joining us on Skype, and he talked to us about his time that he was in the cell with Saeed Abedini and Meir Hekmati. And spoke a little bit about Farshad Fathi. These are Christian prisoners that were once in Evin prison, and I'm referring to Saeed Abedini. Well, that was last week. That was vacation week. It got a lot accomplished. Got to tell you that it was a very productive week. Worked on my new book, Chasing After Rainbows, which is moving along very well. Going to start writing chapter 13 today. And it should be available, God willing, by the end of July, working hard on this deadline because it's very important to me when I start a project to stay disciplined and finish it. And that's something that writers find a way of doing. I have a set time to write, I have a set place to write, and I have a set time for it to be finished. Ever since I have begun writing, I've used this system. It has worked fabulously. There is nothing more frustrating for a writer than to get behind. And once that happens, in some cases, the book may just fail. And so I keep myself on a very rigorous pace, and I found it to be very helpful. I love what I do. I have a passion for what I do, but more importantly, and this is for the people I talk to, a lot of them, of course, you know, are Iranians. I write this book, though, for an audience outside of Iran to educate us about what happens in Iran. What I mean by that is my friends read my books. I send them files. But this is something very familiar with them. They face this and they deal with this every day. So my primary audience for my books on Iran are always audiences outside. They need to be educated. But I do share it with my friends in Iran. I'm very glad I can do that. And so I'm moving on a good pace. And Chasing After Rainbows should be finished, God willing, I say this, by the end of July and be out and available on PDF, on paperback, as well as Kindle. And it's just a joy to do this. This new book is about a friendship between two Iranian girls during the Iranian Revolution in 1979. It takes place in Iran and also in California on two different continents at two different time periods, 1978-79 and then the present year, 2014. It is a political thriller. But more than that, it is an education for us. We have to understand the roots of the revolution. We have to understand what happened in Iran and why it is the way it is today. So this is a book that is it's a Christian novel. It's a political thriller, but it is an education. And there are so many questions about this revolution, why it happened, why did it take place, could it have been prevented, and there are many things we can talk about in this book, but I try to zero in on the number one thing, and that is this commitment, this friendship. And my question to you this morning is, how far would you go to rescue your friend? Think about it. The lead character in my novel is based on a good friend of mine who is an Iranian human rights activist living in Canada. This story is based on her young childhood growing up in Iran. And I won't tell you any more of the details than that, although it's based on a true story. But in my story that I'm writing, how far would you go? Here's the question. Sahar finds out her best friend, Shabnam, from 35 years ago when they grew up during the revolution, she finds out through the media that she is on death row in Iran for distributing Bibles. Now the question is, how does these two best friends get so isolated and separated? Well, it happened. Sahar went on with her life. She never found Shabnam again. But this book is asking the question, how far are you going to go? What can Sahar do to help Shabnam? And you'll find out when you read. And then you can answer the question, how far would you go to help your best friend who is going to die unless you and a lot of other people get involved to help her? Well, I hope everyone had a great Father's Day, a great family time together remembering their father. I know with lots of friends, their father is deceased. And in some situations, the father is separated from the family. Perhaps he's in a tour overseas. He's in the military, whatever the case may be. But my dear friend Nagma Abedini once again spent a very lonely Father's Day without her husband Saeed. And this is really heartbreaking. Birthdays, Christmas, Father's Days, it's hard to imagine what that's like emotionally. But Nagma is so good about writing statuses and letting us know how she's feeling up on Facebook. And so what I decided to do today was to read her status, her birthday, her Father's Day tribute to Saeed. It's very short, but it's very rich. And this is what she wrote on her status. She says, "Happy Father's Day to the sweetest, funniest daddy and husband we could ever ask for. The kids and I miss you every moment of every day. We miss the fun park days and the sweet moments we shared together. We hope and pray that this will be the last Father's Day we have to celebrate without you. We will miss you as we go to church today, without you remembering the times we could go all together and share this special day. The pain of missing you will always be with us, but Jesus is giving us strength. We are proud standing up for Jesus. Happy Father's Day, Saeed." And this is from Nagma and, of course, from Rebecca and Jacob, and her children, Saeed's daughter and son. They did something kind of unique yesterday, and they asked all of us to participate, that is, to turn our porch light on for the day. And remembering that Saeed is separated from them in Iranian prison in Karaj, Iran. Good news, he is getting better. He is recovering from those wounds, and a pastor, Joel Hunter, Obama's a spiritual advisor, made a trip to Iran, and this was, I think, a week or so ago, and he brought up his case to those in Iran asking for clemency. So there are things happening, some positive things happening, and Nagma is clinging on to everything she can, and I imagine that you are too, and I thank you so much for your consistent praying and petitioning and keeping Saeed's case alive in the media. When I was on my interview just this past Monday on the Vito Esposito program, Radio Jihad Network, I talked extensively about Saeed, and I mentioned about the importance of keeping this case, his situation, alive in the media. He asked, what is the most important thing to do for Saeed? And, of course, praying and petition signing is vital, but also keeping the story out there. It's so easy for that story to die and fade away. And I also talked on the program with Vito about Amir Hekmati and then about what I do speaking out for my friends in Iran. And I want to say again, thank you, Vito, for the privilege of bringing this situation to your listeners to be a voice for my friends in Iran. It's always a privilege. Now, another thing about our friend Saeed, a very special award. He was given the Richard Land Distinguished Service Award from the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. On behalf of Saeed, Negma accepted the award. And she wrote, "I was overcome with emotion when receiving this award and thankful for the prayers and support of the Southern Baptist churches. To hear pastor after pastor tell me that they are praying for us and they are all standing with us, to know that we are not forgotten and that many are standing with us and praying for us is the greatest treasure anyone can give our family. Thank you for all of your continued prayers and support." Now, this is a very nice plaque that was given to Negma. And, of course, here on Blog Talk, you have to use your imagination. We don't have any visuals. But I want to read to you the things that were said about Saeed on this plaque, some really beautiful things. This is what the award reads, quote, "For faithfully serving the Lord Jesus as a leader in the Iranian House Church movement, despite the risk that was involved. A servant exemplifying James 1:27 through the establishment of an orphanage in Iran and continued ministry there. A steadfast follower of Christ, even under the worst of physical conditions, which he has experienced since his imprisonment. A joyful cross-bearer who has died to self for the glory of God. A devoted husband and father whose committed personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, an extraordinary witness of faithfulness to Christ, will leave an esteemed legacy for generations to follow. An example to Christians around the world whose witness extols the all-surpassing worth of knowing and following Christ, and an encouragement to other Christians to remember and pray for their brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe who are being persecuted for their faith. A challenge to spread the gospel even as he has done in spite of the high cost. A reminder, and this is in bold print, a reminder that religious liberty is a gift from God to be cherished and defended." Those were the sentences, the exclamations about Saeed on this wonderful award. And congratulations, Negma. I echo and agree with every single thing that was stated on this award. A true, true faithful servant of Christ. Continue to pray for Saeed, for Amir Hikmati, for Farshad Fathi. Continue to sign petitions. Let your voice be made known. And since we're speaking about political prisoners, I want to remind you of something I spoke about on the last program. Pastor Behnam Irani is still missing from his prison cell in Karaj, Iran. Last Saturday, June 7th, he was discovered missing. He was told to report to a judge. He was summoned from his cell, and he's never been seen for again. He has completely disappeared. Every human rights activist that I talk to agrees that when this happens, as it's happened with many prisoners before him, it usually means he's been taken to a remote place, somewhere, to be tortured. And this is a serious, serious situation. I'm asking you to do something, to go to Twitter with your hashtag, Free Pastor Behnam. That is, Behnam is spelled B-E-H-N-A-M. Hashtag Free Pastor Behnam. Put that out on Twitter. Keep this situation known. Another place you can go is Present Truth Ministries. They are asking for us to make videos and to have them distributed, of course, all over the Internet to just saturate the Internet with videos about standing up for Pastor Behnam. And you can do that through Present Truth Ministries. But please remember, free, a very important thing. Let's create a tweet storm and let's do everything we can in speaking out and praying with all of our hearts that we will hear soon some news about Pastor Behnam Irani. I want to make sure that we do this today. It's for his life, his safety. And we're praying for you, Pastor Behnam. I want to take us now to a segment that has really intrigued me. This has been going on, I guess, for about a month now. And it's been all over Facebook, all over the Internet. And it's the My Stealthy Freedom movement. What that amounts to is that Iranian women are taking a special time out of their life, kind of sneaking it, if you will. That's what stealthy means, secretive. And it's because they have to be that way. and removing their hijab and posting pictures on a specific page. And with the post of the pictures, what I like about this is they tell a story about what it means to have freedom, not just the removal of the hijab, but what it feels like to not be just looked upon as someone with a veil, that they are a person. And I wrote about this situation a couple of years ago in my book, The Rose of Nauruz, Dreams of Hope and Freedom. And I talked about, I am more than just a veil. This, to me, is what defines my stealthy movement. Now, of course, it's not just about the removal of the hijab. And I think in order to really, really speak against the Iranian regime, we certainly have to do more than that. But I want to give credit to these ladies for doing this and posting their stories on this Facebook page. So you might ask yourself, well, what is this really all about? Is it just that? Well, I want to bring you an interview with the creator of this movement, Masih Alanajad. I think I'm saying her name right. And this was an interview she did on Arise TV over a month ago, and she explains what this movement is all about. So let's listen to her right now on The Cross in the Desert.
Now, the wearing of a full-length veil called hijab is an emotive issue all over the world, perhaps nowhere more than in Iran, where veiling has been compulsory since the Islamic Revolution 35 years ago.
A Facebook page launched this month by an Iranian woman is collecting photos posted by women who have shed the veil. The page has attracted more than 150 photos and over 130,000 likes.
Now, Masih Alanajad is an Iranian political journalist living here in the UK. She started the Facebook page, My Stealthy Freedom, and she joins us now. Welcome. Thanks very much indeed. That's a very brave thing of you to do.
Thank you for having me here, first of all. But when I saw the picture from the first time on TV, it makes me really happy, because in Iran, when you turn on the television, the only things that you can see is all women in hijab. And you never see women with, you know, full of colors and with happy face. And that was the first time that I see them here. And I'm really happy. But the main thing is, I'm a political journalist, but the idea was not at all linked to politics, because I was just publishing my own personal picture and in London, running in a street with full of blossoms and the wind, you know, blowing my hair. Then I got a lot of comments from friends and girls inside Iran saying that don't publish such picture because, you know, we envy you. We do not have such freedom. Then soon after, I published another picture of myself driving in a road toward my hometown, but without a scarf. Then saying, look, as an Iranian woman, I know that we do not have freedom, but we know how to bypass the authority and create our moment of freedom, which is kind of, you know, like a secret pleasure or a guilty pleasure. That's why I called it a stealthy freedom.
So you say it's not political. Well, clearly it is. You are making a point. Put it in context for us. Tell us about the sort of penalties that apply for in Iran for women who do not wear the hijab. How is it that your sisters in Iran look upon this as such a revolutionary act?
Yeah, sometimes, I mean, I have to express that they have been suffering from, you know, all the summer. The morality police got really restricted. And Marzia Bafamer was one of the actor in Iran who got 50 lashes just because of not wearing a scarf. And now a lot of Iranian women try to speak out and publish their picture. They know that they put their life in danger, but they have been suffering all their life. So this is the only way that they can, you know, protest against
hijab. So given those enormous 50 lashes for being seen without a head covering, given that, what made you decide to do this? And what and don't you feel slightly guilty about perhaps endangering other people who
really
follow your example?
I am really worried, but I am a journalist, and I've done my best to give them, you know, I even published that on my Facebook page, that you have to be aware. If you publish your photo without a scarf, this page is getting media attention. When they make their own decision, so that has a message. That means they do not have, you know, any opportunity inside Iran thanks to social media. And I'm a journalist. I didn't ask them to take off their scarf. I just asked them, do you have this, you know, moment of guilty pleasure? and I am reporting about what exists in Iran. I'm not, you know, writing about something or putting them in danger. That is, exists in Iran, and I'm reporting that. Like last week, there were plenty of, I don't know how many women come to the street and protest against these women. So New York Times, a lot of newspaper and TV covered that news. So as a journalist, my duty is that, to see whether these women are happy or not.
Now, we've seen the campaign #BringBackOurGirls
yes.
with worldwide support. Do you think this is the sort of thing that maybe can change minds in Iran with the authorities?
You know, I see the future bright, but I'm not going to predict that. The only thing that I wanted to do, just give voice to those voiceless women. Because, you know, my mother is wearing real, and I respect my mother. But in all my life, I didn't have the, you know, freedom to choose whatever I want to be. And the main slogan, the women who sent the picture, is that we just want to be ourselves. And in Iran, during the new presidential election, they were having hope. But none of the political figures say anything. Sometimes they get less restriction, but they wear like, hey, can I show you?
Yeah.
They wear hijab like this in Iran when the president are more, when they see hardliner, they wear hijab like this. In parliament, when I was a parliamentary journalist, like this. But when, you know, the, for instance, Khatami or Rouhani came to the power, less restricted, they wear hijab like this.
So a little more head.
So they push
just
back their head. Yeah,
so
they push back their headscarf as far as they can.
So you're just pushing back all
but
the
But now they're taking off the scarf because they just want to show that we are not ourselves in our own country.
Excellent. Thanks very much indeed
Thank
for
you
joining
for
us.
Having
That's Mahsa Alinejad from the UK on Arise TV talking about the Stealthy Freedom page. Very interesting story. Now, of course, their response to Mahsa is they created a story, a lie about her, and they ran a story that Mahsa was raped because she wasn't wearing her hijab. And they're trying to point out again the control factor, how important it is to wear the hijab. And this lady that you're following, guess what? Look what happened to her because she didn't wear her hijab. So they created this lie. And because, you know why? Because in just a few weeks, there was over 500,000 hits on this Stealthy Freedom page. And, of course, this is the response of the regime. They had to create a story to discredit the lady that created the page. What I want to do right now, I want to take just a couple of minutes. To me, this is the most important feature of this movement. It's the stories of the individual Iranian women. When you go to my Stealthy Freedom page, you will read their stories. Most of them are translated in English. And I love the stories of these brave Iranian women. I want to read a couple to you right now. Dear Mahsa, hi, thank you for creating a page that has given us a chance to be seen both by the people of Iran and the people of the rest of the world. I, like most of the rest of this generation, wish not only for the day when I'll have freedom of clothing, but also for the day when Iran will be a free country in general. These chains we bear are never something we have chosen for ourselves. And then she shows a photo of her with her husband taking her scarf off on a highway. She said, I hope we can one day, not so far from now, take a photo of the whole nation's freedom. Amen to that. Another story. I grew up in a strict and religious family. When I turned 18 and entered university, I started taking my scarf off whenever it was possible. If my scarf ever fell off my head, I was pretending I was unaware of it and let it stay like that for a few minutes. So I have experienced it hundreds of times, but here, the pleasure of the wind, what it gives to my whole body and soul was so strong that this moment became the most memorable experience of stealth freedom. After this day, I had begun to take my scarf off every time I was sitting in the car or shopping in a shop. So she's describing the exhilaration, the feeling of the wind against her hair as she's out publicly in Iran. And, of course, Mahsa mentioned the consequences for being apprehended without your scarf, very, very, very severe ones. And this other lady writes that she loves to go cycling, mountain climbing, and she's very excited. And she points something out. There's a picture of this lady standing in front of the Zadi Towers. That's the Azadi Freedom Towers at the entrance of the city of Tehran. She said something, I love this girl's story. She says, I could not accept that my hair could make men sin and lose their faith. Unless, she says, they already had a sick heart, in which case I thought they needed to seek remedy in their own souls and not in making us keep covered. And I love her point. It's exactly right, because the whole idea behind the veil is, you know, this is protecting your modesty, your sexuality, et cetera, et cetera. You can't display your beauty. And she says, the problem is not with my hair. It's with men's hearts. I love it. She's right on. I'm going to use this story in my new blog, which I'm writing about this. Now, this last story is humorous, but it's so good. There's a picture of this Iranian girl standing at a dried-up riverbed, and she's removed her hijab, and I want you to hear this. She says, I heard with my own ears that a clergyman said on an Iranian TV channel that women's bad hijab causes rainstorms and floods. That's right. And that's why they happen often in Europe or the U.S. So, she says, I'm going to put that theory to the test. So I'll take my scarf off and show it to the sky so that it pours down on me and fills our Zadena Rud, a river that has had no water flowing in it during the past few years. This city without this river flowing, it's sad. And so I am with a scarf on my head. She says, okay, you clergymen, if that's true, I'm going to take my scarf up. Here's a dry riverbed. Let's see it rain. I love these brave Iranian ladies. They are amazing. That is the story of Stealthy Freedom. We're going to take a short break right now on The Cross in the Desert. I want you to hear the music of the Newsboys and We Believe.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe. We believe. We believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. Father, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit,
and He's given us new life. We believe.
On the Cross in the Desert, that is the music of the Newsboys, We Believe. And I cannot tell you how, I can't say enough good things about the movie God's Not Dead, featuring the Newsboys' song, God Not Dead. They're at the end of the film performing the song. It is an incredible film. It's going to come out on DVD, I think, this August 5th, and we're going to be carrying it at the Family Christian Bookstore. You can actually pre-order it now. It is a very good, well-crafted film. It's showing the absurdity of being an atheist and why the evidence for creation, for the existence of God, it's very clear. You have to close your eyes to it. And it's the story, of course, of this university student who is challenged by his professor, you either show me that God exists or I'll fail you in this course. And this young Christian takes the challenge. And you have to see the film God's Not Dead. It has a lot of good subplots with it as well. I want to talk to you right now about a serious situation. On the Cross in the Desert, I try my best to balance out the extreme, the intense stories with something a little bit lighthearted, a little bit maybe like the Stealthy Freedom example I did before the break. But again, I want to bring you the story of why it's so important to sign petitions, why it's so important to be a voice for the voiceless. This is a petition I have on my page. You can go to my page, scroll down, because I have newer postings. And it's about the situation of the Facebook 8. Iranians, these are Iranians that were sentenced to a total of 123 years for social activism on Facebook. You think about Facebook being filtered in Iran and how Iranians have to purchase VPN to overcome the filter to get up online. It's illegal for them to say anything critical of the government. And if it's illegal, why is it that the president and the supreme leader have a Facebook account? What hypocrites that they are. You can't have it, but we can. We can have Twitter and Facebook, but you can't have it. And by the way, you better not say a word against us, because we're going to find you, we're going to track you down, and we're going to punish you. Well, there are 8 Iranians that were sentenced. Now, one of these Iranians is a British citizen. She's got a dual citizenship. Her name is Roya Sabarjanjit, and I can't say her last name, Roya Nabakat. She was sentenced to 20 years. What did they do? Critical comments about the government on their Facebook walls. And they were sentenced, if you combine all of their sentences together, it totals out to 123 years by the Tehran Revolutionary Court. What was the charges? Assembly and collusion against national security. Insulting the supreme leader, insulting the authorities, propaganda against the regime, blasphemy, and spreading lies and disturbing the public's peace. Translation, you're being arrested and imprisoned because you exercised your God-given right of free speech, and in Iran, there is no right, end of argument, put in prison. If you think that Iranians are safe on Facebook, you have another thought coming. This has really been a challenging time. These hardline judiciary people and the administration of Rouhani, remember Rouhani is the moderate, right? Well, let me back this up. My dear friend Shadi Pave, an Iranian human rights activist, wrote an excellent article about daily life under Rouhani. It's called 1 Week of Rouhani's Moderate Islamic Republic of Iran. And she points out that while the republic is basking in this moderate status for President Rouhani, and why they can talk about now the United Nations has put Iran on a committee for the status of women, that's so hilarious. She says, with all of this propaganda that he's such a moderate and everything is going so well there, let me take you behind the scenes, Shadi writes. Inside Iran, daily life still consists of systematic arrest, torture, persecution of minorities, and accelerated executions. And then she gives examples like the one I'm mentioning with the Facebook 8. Roya, a British-Iranian citizen, she lived in Stockport, England, was sentenced on May 30 to 20 years in prison for a comment she posted on Facebook during her 3-week holiday in Iran. And what did she say? She simply said that the government there is too Islamic. Well, of course she's right, but that's all she said. And according to Iran, that endangers national security. It insults Islam and causes unrest. Unbelievable. This article by my friend Shadi Pave is so well written. I wish I had the time to sit here and read it all, but she gives example after example of why this moderate stance, this moderate propaganda about Rouhani is so false. Ever since he's become president, back in August, there has been an acceleration of executions, not only to mention brutal attacks on political prisoners in Evin prison and other prisons. So all of these changes, this freedom of political prisoners, all of these things that he promised are null and void, and they're not happening. And on my Facebook page, I show pictures of men hanging from these boom cranes publicly. Where is all the changes, Mr. Rouhani? And Shadi makes her case so well. That article is up on my Facebook page. You just go to my Facebook. You'll see the picture of the men hanging from the boom cranes. And I wrote a little something behind it, and then there's a link to Shadi's article. I really, really encourage you to read it. What I want to do right now is kind of transition a little bit. I try to feature other stories outside of Iran, the persecution of Christians in the Middle East. And I want to feature a testimonial story. And this is a young lady that lives in India. Her name is Preeti Krishnan. And she had a dramatic encounter with Jesus that changed her life. So I want you to listen to her right now on the cross in the desert.
I'm from India, and I've been a Hindu by birth, and so we worshipped I don't know how many idols and how many so-called gods, and like in India you have over 300 million gods, so whatever you want to worship, you can worship. But the whole focus was performance, the whole focus was do well in life, be nice to people. Then I got into one of the top schools in India for MBA, business studies, but after I reached there, I realized I wasn't doing that well. And my grades were not, you know, the top. So I started getting depressed. I started feeling, why is this happening? Why am I not doing well? And I started sensing that there must be something between me and God that has gone wrong. Otherwise, God wouldn't let me go through all this. As I started just saying, I have to appease the gods. I have to make them happy with me. I'm really desperate. If I don't get help, I might go crazy. Or I might do something. You know, I might run away or kill myself. I don't know. And I was so down. And so I started praying to my favorite Indian god called Ganesha. Ganesha is like the elephant god, and he is the god of education, of knowledge. You know? And as a student, you know, I said, oh, if he's on my side, I'll do well. So as I started praying, I closed my eyes. I knew the shlokas by heart. As I prayed, I saw a male tusker, a big, huge Indian elephant, charged towards me as I closed my eyes and prayed. And I opened my eyes and I said, this is really bad, because even my favorite god, Ganesha, has turned away from me. But they're not telling me why. What did I do? If they'll just tell me, I can change. And no one was answering. And then I remembered I had a Gideon's Bible. It was a little small Bible that I'd got free in school. And so I opened that and I started reading. I don't even remember what I read. I don't know what I read, totally I don't know. But in a matter of few seconds, you know, something very tangible, and which was almost like white light. You know, when I sensed it, I knew it was so clean, it was so strong, and so forceful. Just flowed through me, you know, from the top of my head and flowed right down to my feet. And as the flow happened, just lifted off so many of my fears and burdens. My sister woke up, and it was, she says it's about 2 o'clock in the morning or something. I don't know, I just don't remember. And she saw me and she said, my goodness, your face is glowing. Something has happened. What happened? And I told her, don't worry, Jesus is there. He'll take care of me. So the next vacation, I came back to my home city and I met the pastor of my church in India, which is New Life Fellowship. And he led me in the prayer. He told me what it means to be born again. I still tell everyone that I meet, I say, he's the only God who communicates. He's the only God who will answer you where you are. A lot of my friends immediately turned away from me. Called me names. They said, oh, you're a fanatic. You are a rebel. You amount to nothing. You're a waste. You know, because now you have Jesus as a crutch for you. I had to confront my own faith, you know, my Hindu religion. I had to confront. And it was difficult initially because it's like, why only Jesus? You know, what's so special about you that is different from all my other gods? Because in the Hindu faith, it's like all roads lead to the same God. You know, everyone somewhere gets to the door. But it's not true. Only Jesus is the door. Only Jesus is the one person that we can go through. Everything else is the wall. And you can never get past that. And I remember fighting with Jesus and saying, why did you make it so complex? Why didn't you make 100 doors, 300 doors, so that somehow we'll all enter in? He said, actually, I made it so simple. I'm saying there's only one door, so that you don't get confused. Because even if I made 100 doors, the enemy is going to make 1,000 doors, which is going to complicate even more. So I said, there's only one door, and I'm that door. Come through me to the Father.
That's a beautiful testimony from Preeti Krishnan of India. She said some important things there I want to add to. She mentioned that she tried praying to one of her gods, the chief gods in Hinduism. Of course, there are many, many gods in Hinduism, many, many. It's polytheistic, meaning many gods. And I thought about that, how these gods didn't answer her, but of course Jesus did. What's the difference? Well, God had something to say about the practice of idolatry, the teaching of there's many gods out there. And in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 5, God says very clearly to his own covenant people that have wandered into idolatry, he says, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? He asks. Some people pour out their silver and gold and hire a craftsman to make a god from it. Then they bow down and worship it. They carry it around on their shoulders, and when they set it down, it stays there. It can't even move. And when someone prays to it, there is no answer. It can't rescue anyone from trouble. Don't forget this, God says. Keep this in mind. Remember this, you guilty ones. Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. God is rebuking the children of Israel from even entertaining the thought that there are other gods out there, just like Preeti. She went to her chief god, and there was no answer. Well, God chides them by saying, look, you make these idols. These gods are created in your own image. But they can't answer you. Only I can plan the future. Only I can do something and say something and make it come to pass. Your idols are worthless. And that's what Isaiah 46 is saying. And this is what Preeti encountered. She found out that the gods of Hinduism are idols. They can't save her. They can't change the future. They aren't sovereign. But she found out that Jesus is. And she made a very important statement. He alone is the door. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So indeed, he indeed is the door. Now, someone else besides Preeti found the answers in Christ. And in Iran, although it is a closed society, shut down from the West, still the gospel shines clearly through the internet there. And this is a story from Alam Ministries, a ministry to Iran, about a young lady named Fatima. And I want you to hear this. It's translated from Farsi. There's English-speaking voices so you can understand her testimony. It's an amazing testimony of God's grace in this young lady's life. I want you to hear Fatima's story right now on the cross in the desert.
Thank you. When I was a girl and we went out, I wasn't allowed to look anywhere except down on the street, in front of my feet. Girls in our home had no say. Girls were not allowed to watch TV. When I was 12, it was decided that I should no longer go to school. My family, without any discussion with me, decided I should marry a man 10 years older than me, that I didn't know him at all. Mushtaba was a good man. He was very kind. But for the first 2 years of our marriage, he traveled a lot. And then he decided to leave Iran. Mushtaba's aim was to bring me and our son Saeed to live a better life with him. But sadly, this didn't happen. First, I thought these days would pass quickly and everything would become normal and we would go to Mushtaba. But 1 year became 2 years, then 5 years, then 9, and Mushtaba didn't come. And in those days, from different places, I heard rumors. They said Mushtaba had married, he had children, and didn't need you. Then we heard Mushtaba had become a Christian. For my family, this was very bad. It was very hard for my family that their son-in-law was an apostate. Because of this, even their view of my son changed. They didn't even accept him in their gathering. The only thing I could do was cry. It got worse. Mushtaba sent me a New Testament. For my family, this was very heavy. It was very hard for my father and my brother. And so they insisted that I had to get divorced from Mushtaba. I was determined to live this 12-year nightmare. So I had decided to marry with another man and start a new life. The court had confirmed our divorce. In the afternoon, I just had to go to the lawyer and sign the papers. In the morning, I went to a friend's house to a religious ceremony. The sister of the man I was going to marry was there. From her, I learned that her brother had already been married 3 times. This was a massive shock for me. When I heard this, I began to despair. I felt I had lost everything again. This man, for all this time, had been lying to me. When the ceremony finished, my sister called my cell phone. Because I was in a crowd, I told her I couldn't talk and asked her to call me on the landline of the house where I was. I really wanted to talk, to cry with my sister and tell her what a terrible thing had happened in my life. My sister phoned back and I went downstairs. When I was telling her everything and crying so much about what I had heard, my cell phone rang. It wasn't even an Iran number.
In that day, I was really down and I called my wife.
When I answered the cell phone, I saw it was Mushtaba.
And I asked her, Fatima, if it's possible to come in Turkey. I am in Turkey. Come and visit me.
When I heard Mushtaba's voice, I was still very upset. But at that moment, a sparkle of hope entered my heart.
I said to her, please come and see me.
So I decided to return to Mushtaba.
She said, I love you and I will come. I couldn't believe because I was thinking everything is finished in my life, but it was a tear of joy came from my eyes and my heart in that day. I didn't know what I have to do. Just one thing I know, praise the Lord.
God heard the prayers of Moshe Rabbeinu, and now we have been back together again for 4 years. God has given us a gift, our second son, Song. God has rescued me and my family.
This is really a beautiful story. It has a happy ending. There's not that many happy endings in stories from Iranians because of the kind of government that they live under, the oppression, the fear. And in this case, Mushtaba, who had became a Christian and had tried to share this with his wife, finally succeeded in contacting her on the day that she was to marry this man who had been married several times before. What a beautiful way that God intervenes in this situation. It's a testimony to the faithful praying of many, many people and to the continued hard work of those witnessing to Iranians. And this is what I do. It's such a joy to hear this story. So many of my friends I talk to are encouraged by the prayers I say for them and also by the scriptures and the stories I share with them. And I can relate to Mushtaba as he called his wife on the cell phone. Every day I'm talking to my friends. Every day I'm praying with them and encouraging them and sharing with them. And it's such a beautiful feeling. And I understand the power of prayer. I understand how God works in a closed society, in an oppressive, fearful society, in a brutal society. I see the hand of the Lord working through many, many human rights activists, through many, many Christians, ministries like Alam. God is honoring them and opening the hearts of Iranians all over Iran. But it comes down to this. As you heard about Fatima's family reacting, they called him an apostate because he believed in Christ as his Lord and Savior. It's a battle for the truth. This is what goes on every day in the world. It's a spiritual warfare. And, you know, philosophers, sages, and theologians have debated down through the centuries as to what is truth. If you ask a college student or on any given campus, what is truth, you are bound to receive answers such as everyone has an opinion or preference, to each his own, and whatever I decide is right. So all of these different opinions are floating out there. Well, 2,000 years ago, standing before Pontius Pilate, Jesus didn't give an opinion or quote from any of the philosophers. Instead, he made a startling affirmation as to what truth was. He looked Pilate directly in the eyes and declared, "I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." John 18:37. Do you hear Jesus suffering under the scourging before his crucifixion, stood before Pilate and said, "I'm the one that is the truth, Pilate. You're looking at the truth in human flesh." Well, Pilate couldn't believe his ears. Who does this man think he is? Instead of bowing down and on worship, Pilate mocked Christ's declaration, and he scoffingly replied, "What is truth?" Well, the problem is our culture has carried on the same mocking and ridicule about the nature of truth. Truth is irrelevant. Only what I decide is right. That's the mood of our culture. Casting aside all respect and ridiculing and rebelling against any recognized authority, our culture has abandoned any standard of righteousness and replaced it with their own whims and wishes. Truth has been reduced to preference and whatever feels right at the moment. No wonder there is violence in our schools, kids killing other kids murdering their parents. When truth is abandoned, we lose our moral sensitivity and begin calling what is evil good. That's the sad lament in the book of Judges where it says that, quote, everyone was doing what was right in the sight of their own eyes. As a result, there was moral and spiritual decay resulting in the judgment of God when you read the book of Judgment. Earlier in John's gospel, as I talked to you about Paridi, what she said, Jesus declared, "I am the way and the truth." Jesus says, "I'm the truth." 3 chapters earlier, Jesus is praying to his Father. He says, teach them your word, which is truth, presenting God as a God of truth and integrity. And this cynicism and unbelief, like we notice with Pilate mocking what is truth, this is what's wrong with our culture. Let me ask you, do you really care about what is true and false? Jesus says, if you love the truth, then you will believe and obey him. Our culture is suffering from truth decay. The only remedy is proclaiming Christ as the truth and affirming that his word is the final authority. So I ask you, what do you believe about the truth? Jesus says, I am the truth. Iranians are discovering that their hearts and their minds and souls are satisfied. Their hunger and their thirst is quenched when they hear about Jesus. Jesus is making a difference in the lives of Iranians like Fatima, like Paridi. And so I would ask and pray that you would be a voice for them too. It's really simple. Just come to my Facebook page. Today I've talked to you about those Facebook 8 that are suffering for speaking out on Facebook against the Iranian regime. Please come to my Facebook page and sign the petition. Be a voice for them. Please speak out for Christian pastor Benham Irani, missing from his prison cell in a very serious situation. And please, of course, pray for Saeed Abedini, Amir Hekmati, Farshad Fathi. You can find these petitions and things on my Facebook page. Just come to my page. If you're not my friend, friend request me, Randy L. Noble. Let's together be a voice of hope and freedom to Iran. This is not something restricted to me. It's for everyone. I really, really appreciate you spending the time with me today and spending time hearing these important testimonies about the happenings in Iran and also India and all over the world. I really appreciate that. I ask that you would go to BeHeardProject.com if you haven't signed the petition for Saeed and make your tweet today, Free Pastor Benham. Please get involved. Please make a difference in the lives of these suffering Christians that need your prayer. Thank you so much for joining me on this edition of The Cross in the Desert, a very special show coming up on Thursday, remembering Netta Sultan 5 years later. God bless you. Have an incredible week. I will see you then on Thursday.
Healing rain.